Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Flukey from St. Peter Lutheran Church, a congregation of the ELCA in Greene, Iowa. Welcome to our very first podcast episode of our weekly sermons. This week is April 19th, 2020, and we are beginning a new sermon series, Isolated, about meeting God when we think we are alone. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I sit here alone in an empty church building, I wonder, how many of you are feeling alone? Even if you have family stuck at home with you, I think for a lot of us right now, it is easy to feel isolated, cut off from the world, separated from friends and relatives and colleagues. I know for Kristen and I, we were looking forward to beginning to go to Wisconsin to be with relatives after Easter, and before that, to having some family come and stay with us and see Micah. And all those plans are gone, and it's easy to feel alone. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at a few moments of isolation and separation in the Bible, stories where people felt alone. We're going to explore how God enters into those stories, and hopefully we'll be able to make some connections to our present situation. So our first story today in this isolated series comes from John chapter 20. And I suspect this story might be familiar to you because it's the story assigned for us to hear every year on this week after Easter. As you'll hear Amy read in just a moment, this story takes place in the evening of the first day of the week. What week? Easter. It's the first Easter Sunday, the day that Jesus was raised. Just a few hours earlier, before this story, the women went to the tomb and found it empty, and an angel sent them back to tell the other disciples, the men. One of the Marys even encountered the risen Jesus in the garden, and she had a conversation with him. But the rest of the disciples are not sure yet quite what to believe. Here's the gospel reading.
The Gospel of the Lord, John 20, 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again at the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Isn't that last verse wonderful and frustrating? Jesus did a lot of other stuff, but it's not written down. And I suppose that's true for any biography. There's always more that people did that can't be written. But wouldn't you love to know what else the Son of God did? Fill in some of the gaps in the story? I would. What John tells us, though, is that what is written with an agenda. the purpose of all the stories we do have about Jesus in the Gospels is that we, the readers, we who have not seen the physical Jesus in person, may come to believe that he is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, and through believing, we may have life in his name. Everything is in those gospel stories for a reason. It's so we may come to believe. It's all there for you and for me. Now, often this passage we just heard is titled The Story of Doubting Thomas. Poor Thomas, who for whatever reason was not with the disciples that first Easter evening, Thomas who missed seeing Jesus and then didn't believe the testimony of his friends. Obviously, Thomas would not do well with a shelter-in-place order, or perhaps he's the only one with an essential job who has to go out. Actually, it's entirely possible that's the case. Perhaps he had gone out to the market to get groceries for the rest of them as they're hiding. Maybe Thomas is the brave one, but he's forever stuck with this label of doubter just because he wants some evidence, which, remember, the others had already gotten. I've preached before about how much I appreciate Thomas because I really believe doubt is part of faith, and his story shows us that. Today, though, I want to focus less on Thomas and more on Jesus and the other disciples. As the story starts, the disciples are in hiding behind locked doors, and for good reason. They've been on this incredible roller coaster of emotions, starting a little over a week earlier with Jesus' decision to travel to the hostile territory of Bethany because his friend Lazarus has died. You remember that story? And the disciples knew that it was risky to go so close to Jerusalem, and if you remember that story, they tried to talk him out of it. But eventually, it was Thomas, the same Thomas, he's the one who said, "Okay, well, let us also go, that we may die with him." Doesn't sound much like a doubter to me. In fact, he might be the most faithful one of the bunch. Anyway, they went to Bethany, sort of a suburb of Jerusalem. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, called him out of the tomb. And that was the final straw for Jesus' enemies. From then on, they looked to kill him. Next for the disciples was the high point of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and the excitement of Jesus chasing the money changers out of the temple. But then on Thursday, it all fell apart. Jesus was arrested, he was given a middle-of-the-night sham trial, and then on Friday, he was killed. So no wonder the disciples are hiding. It's a very bad indicator for your own life expectancy when your leader is arrested and executed. The disciples are tired, they're afraid, they're overwhelmed. They've got to be wondering if things will ever get back to normal, or if there is such a thing as normal for them. They'd given up everything to follow Jesus, and now he's dead. They have nothing left. They're jumping every time a Roman soldier walks by on the street, and they're worrying they've wasted their lives, that everything they worked for is gone. The doors are locked, and then, suddenly, Jesus is there. Jesus ignores the barriers they've set up, ignores the walls and the locks, and comes to them as they're hiding in fear. Jesus breaks into their isolation. It isn't that a great message for us right now, Jesus breaking in. But that's not all. Jesus comes in and he says, "Peace be with you." Actually, he doesn't just say it once. He says it just in this one reading three times. "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you." What does peace look like? For the disciples, I suspect peace looks like forgiveness and hope. Imagine the guilt the disciples must be feeling at this point. Not only was their leader dead, but just before he died, they, his followers, his friends, had let him down. They'd misunderstood him at the Last Supper. They'd fallen asleep while he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the soldiers came and arrested him, they ran away. Peter, the leader, denied him three times. "Peace be with you," Jesus says. "Be forgiven. Be reconciled." And peace also means hope. They don't have to be afraid anymore. Not only is Jesus showing them he's alive, not only is he proving the resurrection with his hands and his side, he's also giving them a mission. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." All the work that they've done, all the energy they've spent, is not pointless after all. They're sent out to continue Jesus' mission. The story is not over. And of course, they won't have to do it alone. They can't do it alone. Echoing God's action at creation, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit into them, giving them life, giving them authority to forgive and retain sins, the power he himself had claimed. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't stay with them physically? Did you notice? In the middle of this story, Jesus disappears for a week, and they don't see him. But now, during that week, they have hope. They have a purpose. The next weekend, the doors are again shut, but you have to imagine the feeling in the room must have been a lot different, right? Again, Jesus comes. "Peace be with you." So what does peace look like for you in this time? What does peace look like for you? What does peace look like when you're worried about your business or your job? When you're grieving missing milestones with the rest of the school year canceled or missing summer plans? What does peace look like when you're worried about friends or family who are sick or even in the hospital? What does peace look like for you? Beloved of God, as you stay home this week or you go out for essential work or supplies, look for Jesus. Look for the one who comes through locked doors to offer you peace. And remember that in your isolation, you are not alone. Jesus is alive and he's with you, breathing peace. May that peace, the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen.